Welcome, folks. Let us pray and let us share some good stories about our friend Jerry. Unlike our friend Jerry, this is a talkative crowd. So we have about a half hour to share a few stories and just to put ourselves in the mode of thanking God for the life of this good man. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, you willingly gave yourself up to death so that all might be saved and pass from death to life. We ask you to comfort us, your servants, in our grief, and to receive our brother and friend, Jerry Stockhausen, into the arms of your mercy. By dying, you unlock the gates of life for those who seek you. Grant Jerry a place of happiness, light, and peace, where you live and reign forever and ever. Only have one word before we begin, which is, if you talk like this, no one will hear you. If you talk like this, no one will hear you. So eat the mic. That's all. Who would like to share a word of gratitude for the life of our friend and brother Jerry? This is just that, Tim, would you begin? I know you're, Tim Kosicki, Father Tim Kosicki, you could introduce yourself.
I am a Jesuit, Father Tim Kosicki. Jerry worked directly with me as executive director of planning and socius to the Jesuit Conference in Washington. It was the last full-time mission he had before he came to Omaha to care for his health. So first of all, I want to express to Andy and to Peter my profound sympathy on behalf of all of the Jesuits in Washington and the many places where Jerry ministered. I also had the opportunity when I was provincial superior of the Detroit province to live in the same community and work with Jerry when he was at the University of Detroit Mercy. As we know, Jerry would not have been the first person to come to the microphone. He was not particularly outspoken. And whenever I would call him on the phone, he knew that I was so talkative and would tell jokes that occasionally I would just stop talking to see how long it would take before Jerry would fill in the empty space. I grew to appreciate that patience. Jerry was a lover of music, and he loved the music of the St. Louis Jesuits. And many of you may know he was in some of those recordings, albums such as Neither Silver Nor Gold. And when I lived in community with Jerry in Detroit, it was not uncommon on a Saturday to hear him in his room, and he'd be playing the guitar, but he wouldn't be singing the melody of the song. He would be singing the harmony which he used in the recording. So sometimes I would sneak up by the door, and I would sing the melody through the door, even though it was closed, while he was singing the harmony. And about six or four bars into it, he would just stop and all would get very quiet. And I never knew if he thought it was just a playful community member, myself, or if maybe the angels were augmenting his song. But what he did not say in words, he often said in music. Jerry had a steely resolve to him. Sometimes you could almost call it stubbornness. And Jerry was determined that after he went through the 100 days following the stem cell transplant, he would return to work in D.C. And so right after Thanksgiving, on December 1st, the taxi pulled up, and there was Jerry coming into the community saying, "I'm ready to go back to work." He recognized that he didn't have the energy to walk to work, so he caved and took a taxi. As a matter of fact, he didn't only take a taxi, he actually downloaded the Uber app to his smartphone and took his first Uber ride in the district, because Jerry would always walk or bicycle before doing so. He went into his office, he turned on his computer, he checked a few emails, he came to a staff meeting, and he said, "I don't have much energy, and I don't have much to give, but I fulfilled a promise, and I'm back." As we know, his body didn't give him energy for many more days. He was only with us for a few days before he chose wisely to go back to the University of Nebraska, where in his stubbornness, he fought the good fight until he heard the voice of the Lord calling him home. And when Jerry made the decision to go to hospice, it was the Thursday prior, we knew that God was calling him perhaps more quickly than any of us could have imagined. I had a profound moment of grace. I assist, as Jerry did, at the Cathedral of St. Matthew the Apostle in Washington, D.C., on Rhode Island. It's actually the site where President John F. Kennedy's funeral took place. And it was there, actually, standing on the marker where Kennedy had been, his body, his remains had been interred for the funeral. And as I was giving communion, because it was the feast of the baptism of the Lord, the choir was singing in a polyphonous sound a cappella that beautiful song of the St. Louis Jesuits, "Oh, let all who thirst, let them come to the water." And I just imagined that that was the choirs of angels welcoming Jerry home to heaven. I like to live in that grace and pray that as we celebrate his life this day, we are filled with that grace. Thank you.
We have time for a few more reflections.
Bill Stockhausen, first cousin of Jerry, and we, in many ways, had a lot of growing up together experiences because my dad and Uncle Andy, who was Jerry's father, were very close, and the only two brothers in the area that had kids, and so we got together quite a few times. And I remember a lot of adventures with, I don't want to mention too much here, but things like fireworks and secret hiding places and things like that as we were growing up, lots of fun. But then Jerry ended up in, let me back up a minute. It was right in this very church that we were present at his ordination, that we celebrated his ordination. And I believe there might, five, as I recall, up here prostrate. And of course, that's an image that you never forget. I guess the other image from that ordination mass was these dancing ladies and going up and down the aisles. And, you know, that was quite something, you know, quite a celebration. He ended up, we're from right outside of Detroit, my wife and myself, and so we got to see Jerry, several times a year, but he ended up being president of University of Detroit Mercy School, and of course that's quite a responsibility, especially University of Detroit is not of the same, I don't know what you want to call it, size and capability and so forth is like Marquette right here. And so he had quite a challenge there that he did a very good job. And we got to talk to his secretary on a number of occasions. Her name was Emmy. And she said he was the best guy that she ever worked for. He was an absolute gem. We would invite him over. We had many games of Trivial Pursuit. And everybody in the family, all the kids, wanted to be on his team because that guy was super knowledgeable. You know, he had it up here. And as I said to everybody at work and so forth in the parish that knew that the name, you know, they asked, "Are you related, etc.?" And I said, "Yeah, he's the one in the family that made good." We also invited him for different activities at Greenfield Village and Henry Ford Museum and so forth. And it was just a really good time. And, you know, he's a guy I looked up to. I mean, who wouldn't, right?
My name is Jim Myers. Jerry was the uncle of my daughter-in-law, Jane, and he had an impact on a lot of the key moments in my most recent life, starting out with the wedding of my son Andrew and Jane in this very place about, what, 22 years ago? Something like that, yeah. And Jerry, no matter where he was located, he always came back for baptisms. Andy and Jane had four kids, and I believe Jerry baptized all four. I'm not sure of that, but I believe he did. And he was kind enough to return from either Washington, D.C. or someplace like that to help out with the funeral of my wife, my son Andy's mother, and my youngest son. So I always remember him for those key events in my life. And then, of course, I got to join in at the Stockhausen Clan's gatherings for Thanksgiving and things of that nature. So we saw quite a bit of Jerry, and the last time I saw him was Thanksgiving of this past fall at Andy and Sue's place. So I'll never forget Jerry Stockhausen.
Hi, I'm Tracy Primrose. I work with Father Kosicki at the Jesuit Conference. And Jerry's very special to me because essentially he hired me about 4 years ago. And the first time I spoke to him, it was on a Skype call. And I was nervous. I really wanted the job. And even though I was right in D.C., we were doing a Skype call, which is kind of funny. And my husband's coaching me on where to put my laptop so that, you know, but like raise your head so you look better on the call. And of course, technology, no, I mean, really, you know, and I had gotten myself all gussied up, but technology failed. And so then there we were on the phone. And as someone mentioned earlier, Jerry was not super talkative. And it was an interview. And so I, you know, was going on and babbling on. Well, anyway, I was hired. And, because my actual boss traveled quite a bit, as Father Kosicki does, Jerry was my go-to guy. And he had a rocking chair in his office, and I would just plant myself. And I think the more you got to know him, the more he'd talk and the more fun you'd have. And, I mean, there's just not, as you all know in this room, a kinder, gentler, more wonderful man. And when I think about him, I think how great he would look in the summer with that ridiculous tan. You know, here are my things I think about. I think about how much time he loved to be on that lake. When he would come back to the office from being with all of you, the family, that was all he could talk about. He loved the nieces and nephews. He really loved his cousins. He loved those clan gatherings. And just the kindness of Jerry. And one quick thing, when I was like about a week on the job, I was invited to go to a board meeting, and I have this very privileged position, but it requires me spending a lot of time with men. And I'm very comfortable with that because I have four sons and their father who's like the head of a frat. I mean, but I go to these meetings with the Jesuits, and it's one woman and 16 men, 16 Jesuit priests. And that's three times a year, five days, you know, 15 days a year. So my very first one, I had only been working for about a week, and it was Valentine's Day. And Jerry, in his incredible kindness, got up in front of this whole group of people and said, I bet you, he had candy behind his back, I bet you didn't think that you were going to be spending Valentine's Day with 15 Jesuit priests. Like, no, I didn't think that. I didn't plan any of this, but it turned out to be the greatest blessing. And the best part of it, honestly, was one of the finest men I've ever known, Jerry.
I, just wanted some attention as I come up here. Huh? I got it. Okay. Tell me when I'm overcrowding it. Okay. One of my great reasons for rejoicing is that I am Gerard's uncle. And I have gone long for such a long time without being able to memorize that I have to write it out. And I copied the idea that Jerry used on his uncle, but I'm not going to use it exactly. Okay, so the last time Father Jerry Stockhausen visited this area and stayed at St. Camillus, he and I had our usual uncle-nephew get-together for about an hour. The main topic has always been our mutual relatives, how they are doing the last time he saw them. So he'd report on that every time he came into town. This time, our conversation tailed off into a discussion about the many great meanings of the phrase, salt of the earth. Jesus uses it in the Gospels, but especially as he ends the Beatitudes with it. For Jesus, those who live the Beatitudes are the salt of the earth. Jerry's last comment was something like this: it would be great to have God think of me as his salt of the earth. I shift a little bit. During that visit, Jerry looked fairly beat up. He looked less like the salt of the earth and more like the violin we're going to talk about in a little bit. That violin was up for auction. It too was fairly beat up. The auctioneer almost sneered as he looked at it and began the bidding. "Will anyone give me a dollar for this thing?" Yes, $1, thank you. Do I hear two? Oh, two, okay. Do I hear three? Great, three going once, three going twice, and then just then an old man, must have been my age, he walked up, hefted the violin, and tightened the loose strings. Then he began to play a melody, pure and sweet, like angels playing. When the music ceased, the auctioneer held up the violin. "Oh, what am I bid for this beautiful instrument?" "Oh, $1,000? $2,000? $3,000. The value of that violin depended and changed once it had been touched by the master. My friends in Christ, I believe that is what happened in Father Jerry's life. He allowed himself to be touched by the master. Everyone who came in contact with him felt it. He was intelligent, yet simple, accomplished, yet common. He was respected as a leader, a relative, a priest, a friend, a teacher, and of course, even as a nephew. Like that old grubby violin, Jerry let the master use him to play beautiful music throughout his life. Then, as Jerry met God face to face, I'm sure the words, "My salt of the earth," came on the smiling lips of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord for the life of Father Gerard Stockhausen.
Father Tony Daiglin, Jerry's uncle on his mother's side. Thanks, Tony.
I'm Bob Paulbeck. I'm the brother of Sue Stockhausen and Annie Stockhausen. I'm a graduate of University of Detroit Mercy. And one of the things about Detroit, it was going through a really tough time as far as Detroit. Everybody wanted to move out of Detroit. And one thing about Jerry says, hey, Detroit's not that bad. We got to keep the university there. We got to make it strong. And I really admire his dedication in trying to do that. Another thing about Jerry's, he brought the Final Four to Detroit, and it was just wonderful to see the whole nation see Detroit in a really positive manner, and that was just so exciting. It was just a great event, and Jerry was a big part of that. Another thing is that Jerry presided at my wedding with my wife Kathy, and he just did a wonderful job. So I had just great memories of Jerry and everything that he did for Detroit and for myself. Thank
you. I'll give you a short story. I'm Tom Brophy. And Jerry's mom is my mom's sister. Jerry traveled. A lot of us travel, and for those people who know our various families, we're from all over. Like right now, we have a bunch of people from New York that showed up for today. And when I think of that, Jerry traveled also. You know, he was a busy guy, had a lot to do, was connected with people who had serious things to do. But I don't know if you noticed, he always had the time to show up. And he'd show up whether it was in Michigan or whether it was in Milwaukee or whether it was in New York. He would just quietly be there. And if there was time for a mass, he'd celebrate the mass pretty much wherever we were, indoors, outdoors, and so on down the line. And so when you remember him, I remember him anyway as a man who gave of himself. He put himself into the picture and took the time himself to show up and help and laugh and talk and encourage whomever he was with. I just wanted to say that.
I think we have time for another one or two. Yes, sir, Brian.
Hi, I'm Brian Kinghorn, and we're from Omaha. My wife, Michelle, and Tom and Diane Greener, and we'd be remiss if we didn't say thank you for sharing Jerry with us in Omaha. I will echo Tom's remarks in regards to Jerry's steadfastness. He always emailed us to let us know when he was going to be in town. And even though these aren't the exact words, these were the meanings of his words. Hello, I've been gifted with extra time. I'd love to spend it with you. Can we make that happen? And those are great emails to get. So we know that God said, hello, Jerry. We've been gifted with time. Welcome.
Going. Let me just welcome and acknowledge class.